Distractions abound everywhere, don't they? I see young people surrender to the Lord. I see them go off to Bible colleges. I see them get distracted. They may have felt that God was going to call them here and God was going to call them there, and maybe especially more so with young ladies, and they get distracted by some handsome-looking dude. Well, they were called to the mission field, but this guy, he was called to something else, but they fell in love, so all guess it must be that God must mean this is what it's all about. And so it's easy to get distracted even in places you wouldn't even imagine that you could get distracted. And, of course, in our society, there's a tremendous amount of distractions. This COVID-19 pandemic, it certainly is a distraction, is it not, in any given number of ways. But that key verse, and I want us to see something here this morning, that regardless of the character, the times in which we live, that God wants us to see things that nobody else sees. And I believe He wants us to see things that sometimes even other Christians can't see, because they're not ready to. They're not open to, and if they did, they would dismiss it. So we look at a key verse out of 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And he was simply saying, "Lord, I want him to be able to see what I see." And so as we get into the context of the mission, you kind of get an idea of where we're going to be going this morning with this whole idea here. And so he wanted this young servant of his to be able to see what it is that he saw. And the Bible says there, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, I think one of the things that we got to take away in case we miss it, and that is the idea that the Lord is the one who opens the eyes. Amen? But He also wants instruments out there that creates the hunger and creates the thirst and creates the desire. How is it that you seem so calm in the midst of all this perplexity? So how is it that, of course, there was Elisha, cool as a cucumber, not a bead of perspiration on his brow. And this guy's over there. What you been to? So, anyway, amazing truths and experiences is kind of the sub title, if you will. So, I would ask you a question about your salvation today. What do you hope to get out of your salvation? What do you hope? Well, I'm sure the first thing is heaven. Man, I want to go to heaven. Well, who doesn't? Right now would be a good time, amen? Get off of a spaceship Earth here and go to heaven. And I suppose that in of itself, it's an important question. Now, I would like to ask a follow-up question, which I believe is far more important than the first. What do you suppose God wants you to get out of your salvation? That is a much higher priority. Because I know that a lot of Christians are just content to get their ticket and they're on the way to heaven. And beyond that, who really cares? I mean, I know a lot of people who are in that particular state. They're glad they're saved, but don't bother me with all the rest of this stuff over here. I'm content with the fact that I'm going to become a carnal Christian. Now, I know you may say, well, did they really get saved? I don't know. Only God really knows for sure. But if I was them, I would quake in my boots at the thought that maybe I had an emotional decision and I never really acquired it to my heart. So I'm sure that the expectations that God has are going to be greater and more noble than yours or mine. I'm not in it just for what I can get out of it. I'm in this like any relationship, a relationship with God, a relationship with a husband and wife, a relationship with your neighbors, a relationship with fellow employees, wherever it is that we might be. We are there for a reason, a purpose, that is to put something into that relationship. Amen? To add something, to contribute something to that relationship that will help, well, hopefully and prayerfully lead them to a saving knowledge of Christ if they're not, or hopefully maybe to help them to grow or to challenge them to grow even more so spiritually. Now, I have to think for just a moment here that here's Elijah, and he's out there, and he sees what God's prepared. And then you turn around, and you see the poor young servant over there, and he's quaking in his boots, figuring, okay, this is it. We're done now. We've had the radish, if you will, as the old saying would go. And that when Elijah prayed that God would open this young man's eyes, and his eyes were finally open, and he saw what Elijah saw. He said, man, how come I didn't see that? I would love to have seen that. So there is that spiritual challenge that, listen, there are those to whom God will reveal things that he's not going to reveal to others. And I think we'll get into that in the body of the message here in just a little bit. So we have mentioned Enoch several times in several messages of late. In actuality, the Bible, as to the amount of information on Enoch, is really not much at all. Maybe about 9 verses or so. And I think the maximum would be 9 verses. So how do you glean something from this man's life? Well, what information is given to you and me is more than sufficient. And God felt it was more than sufficient for us to at least get in the Word of God and find out, okay, this is what Enoch did. And so there's got to be something somewhere here in Scripture that God wants us to see. Because, listen, it says, and Enoch walked with God. And that's in Genesis chapter 5, in the first 11 chapters, are really the seed chapters for the rest of the book. Not just only the book of Genesis, but the entire Bible. So there's a principle here that God wants us to see. If nothing else, he wants to maybe tweak our curiosity a little bit. And he wants us to be able to say, hey, you know what? Wow, what must that walk have been like? So you go through the Scripture looking for principles and some precepts along the way that would help us to see how it might have been, how that relationship with Enoch with God was. And that, as the Bible says, that Enoch walked with God and he was no more, because God transferred him, or translated him, if you will. So the idea is that what he has given to us is more than sufficient for you and I to know that God's goal is for us to reach that place in our salvation where we can walk with God. You know, I thought I was walking with him. Really? You got 1 foot in the world? Maybe you got more than 1 foot. You got 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the faith over here, and you're kind of leaning in the direction of the world. You really think God's going to open your eyes and reveal such things as what we have seen just here this morning? You know, a lot of Christians operate under that false premise that somehow I can have all that the world has to offer, and I can give my time and my money and all to the world over here and give absolutely nothing or very little to God over here, and God's going to open my eyes and I'm going to see all kinds of wonderful things. No. I don't know anywhere in Scripture where God works that way. Now, in our text, Elisha was able to see something that his young servant was not able to see. And so I ask this question: why was this young man unable to see what Elisha saw? Now, we may look at Elisha and say, man, I'd like to be that close to God so he'd do those things for me. But how much more like this other young man are we than Elisha, and wondering why it is that God's not revealing to us? And I'm sure I would get any number of answers, all related to the young man's lack of spirituality, and that would be part and parcel to his problem. But I also see a young man distracted. You see, his focus was on what was before him, and it kept him from seeing God's presence. God made promises to Abraham that he would have a son between himself and Sarah, even though Abraham was really old and she was really old. He was older than her, by the way, so he could turn around and kind of do ha-ha, whatever. But anyway, she got distracted because she looked at her age, and she said, that's not possible. I'm old. I'm beyond childbearing years. And Abraham, you're really, really old too. And so she concocted an idea. She got distracted because of her lack of faith. And that's what happens when we have a lack of faith. We get easily distracted. So when we allow ourselves to be distracted from who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, and there's a big difference here, we will never see or experience the wonders of the Christian life that God has in store for you and I who want what God wants for our lives. And I'm convinced also that there's a lot of Christians out there who really don't want what God has for their lives. And what a shame, what a tragedy that is. So 3 thoughts here very quickly this morning. Well, I don't know how quickly it is, but we'll see. The spiritually blind and the spiritually bland and the spiritually bold. Father, guide and direct now as we look to the message. Have your perfect will and your perfect way. Lord, we're so thankful that the Holy Spirit of God, that you are omnipresent, that you're not only here with us today, but Lord, you're also with our home viewers. And Lord, wherever your word is being preached without compromise. So Father, guide and direct, and may the Holy Spirit have complete sway over our minds and our hearts and our souls, that we are not easily distracted from what it is that you want us to take away from the message today. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. So we look at the spiritual blind. Now, we all understand the dangers of things that we can't see. And so when it is dark, we turn on the light before we're venturing across the room at nighttime. And when you get older and you realize how easy it is for you to trip and to fall, you have night lights on here and night lights on there just so that you can see what's in the dark. And, of course, we have two dogs and a cat at the house. And they seem to always lay in the most inopportune places. And you just never know. I mean, not more than once I've gotten up in the middle of the night to get a drink of water or something like that. And all of a sudden, you know, Sam goes scrambling because I kicked him and I didn't realize he was there. And that's the problem of having a dog that's mostly black and not white in the nighttime. You can't see that much. But be that as it may, we know those dangers. And it's not uncommon for me to get a phone call from some of our, many of them have passed away right now, but some of our elderly and said they fell in the night. Somehow they lost their balance, or they went to reach for something that they misjudged, and they fell for one thing or another. And of course, they end up in the hospital, and some of them never come out of the hospital simply because they catch pneumonia, a number of things because of their condition. But we know the importance of being able to see the dangers that are around us, so that we can be safe. Now, I have rented a car, and we went to a wedding back over about four weeks or so. And it had those sensors all around the car, which was kind of nice. Because I'm always driving when I'm making a left-hand turn there, and I'm always checking down the blind spot. And I don't see a lot of young drivers doing that. I don't know if they teach it. Did they teach you that in driver's ed, looking at a blind spot? Well, now you have all these sensors there, and so if you go to make a left, you turn that turn signal on, and if there's a car in the blind spot, beep, 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 beep. And I said, oh, that's so cool. That is so nice. It alerted me to a danger that maybe I might have. No, because when you drive long distances, you get tired and you get fatigued. And you get easily distracted along. I mean, you're driving and you're driving and you're driving and you're driving. I know you folks have done it all the way to Texas a couple of times and back again. I think, forget that. I don't like flying very much, but I think I'd rather fly there than drive in this kind of conditions. But the idea is that we have those, they put these sensors on there because people do forget to check the blind spot. And they'll make left-hand turns, and they end up with a lot of accidents, or maybe right-hand turns, or maybe they're driving too fast. And then there's also the sensor in the front there that tells you, hey, beep, 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 you're getting a little too close there. Pay attention, brake, 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 or something of that nature there. So, we have to be alert to all the dangers all around us, and we know that the driver's fatigue can set in, and that's a problem. So I really appreciated that little aspect. My old Santa Fe doesn't have that, and I'm not trying to find out ways to get a new car right now. I'm enjoying not having any payments, so I'll still do the blind check on all the time. It's a lot cheaper to do the blind check. So when you've been driving, as I said, for hours, it's easy to become distracted, and those sensors can prevent a serious life-threatening accident for sure. And so we tend to be careful about a lot of things in our lives, except our spiritual lives. Did you ever notice that? Do you ever see that in other people's lives? Maybe you can look back at a period of your own life. Is that while we're careful about a lot of things around us, we're not very careful about our spiritual lives, about guarding it, protecting it, helping it to grow, exercising it so it'll be strong. And so we have to understand this morning that Satan is the master of distractions. He works overtime, doing his best to use this old sinful world and the weaknesses of our flesh to distract us from our walk with God. And then we begin to wonder, you know, I'm not feeling these things about God like I used to feel, and I'm not sensing God's presence like I used to feel it. And, you know, God hasn't moved. God is still omnipresent, amen? You and I are the ones who have done the moving. So, Hebrews chapter 5, we can just turn here for a few moments here, just read a couple of verses there. And it really is important because, listen, you can have a wonderful car that has all these sensors in it. But listen, if they're disconnected, they don't work, what good are they? Well, here in the Word of God, the Bible is our sensors. And in it, we're warned there in chapter 5, looking in verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. He said, listen, you're going backwards. You're not going forward. That's not the direction that God wants you. God wants you to always go forward. He wants you to grow and to grow spiritually and to grow spiritually mature. He says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, I like milk. Well, I just don't want to have to drink it for my meal every single day, and that's all I'm going to drink. I want some protein. I want some fish, and I want some red meat, and so on. It's just who I am. But verse 13 says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So You really think that God's going to reveal these super, I don't know what else you want to call it, these super visions that God would give to someone who is mature to be able to see things that maybe someone else could not see, or to understand things that someone else might not be able to understand? Because listen, I tell you, spiritual growth is a one step at a time. You're moving forward. That's progressive sanctification, where you're growing and moving forward spiritually. And as we are growing spiritually, then we're able to see things that we could not otherwise see. A baby in Christ will not... How many times has someone that you know has been a baby in Christ? I said, I don't understand why you do that. I don't understand why you go to church so often. I don't understand why you tithe. Really? You pray about everything? They don't. You know why these young Christians don't get that? Because they don't have the spiritual maturity. And they don't see the value in it. That those who have grown in spiritual maturity and have been challenged and they have changed and they see that, and so they understand something that a neophyte to the faith doesn't understand. But he goes on and he said in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. In other words, God says, I've got things I want you to see. I've got some things that I want you to be able to envision in your life, in your relationship with me and in the Holy Spirit. And he says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, how does that happen? So you take a brand new baby in Christ and say, listen, I want you to get your senses exercised at a bar down there. I'm going to have a good time. You think that's going to work? No, I don't think so. No, you mentor them and you take them to the Word of God and you instruct them and you teach them and you share with them the things that you have gleaned over the years as being a child of God that's growing day by day. You're growing strong in the faith and you can reveal those things. So, no, you and I have our senses exercised because we're in the Word of God. So we can almost feel that, hey, something's not right here. Something is amiss here. Have you ever had those instances where you kind of felt a little bit eerie, leery about something that was around? You just didn't really feel comfortable? And that was your senses beginning to activate. The Holy Spirit of God is touching those sensors. Just like your car has computers on board, and those sensors are linked into a computer, and it knows what signal to send to what ear because it sent certain things along the way there. And so the Word of God, as you and I are memorizing the Word of God and meditating in the Word of God, and we're going about our daily chores and our daily responsibilities, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us, and we begin to see things that, that doesn't look right, that doesn't feel right, that doesn't seem right, and we can back off. Or maybe you'll say, boy, that's great. Look what God's doing here. Wonderful. So the idea of senses, the faculty of one's mind is what we're dealing with. The senses actually has to do with the faculty of one's mind. That ability to see the damage that we do to ourselves when we live carnal lives. And so if you've been down that road, you know what I'm talking about. And if you've gotten right with God once again, then you also can look back over that time and say, you know, my senses were dead and not activated until revival came. And as revival came, my senses were reactivated. And so we were able to see the damage that this would do here and the damage that this might do here and the damage that this thought or this attendance or whatever that activity might be is going to be detrimental to my spiritual growth, and I'm just not going to go in that road, down that road. And so the idea is that we see the damage that we do to ourselves when we live carnal lives and make carnal decisions and therefore making choices and therefore not making choices guided by spiritual insight. And we ought to be concerned. We have an attitude that I don't really need to take this before the Lord. I'm a big boy now. I can make this decision. I can make that choice. But wouldn't it have been nicer to have just simply said, Lord, I'm about to make a decision here, and I'd love to have your input. I'd love to have your direction. I'd like to have your guidance on this issue here. Well, how will this decision that I'm about to make influence or impact my walk with God? I think that's a very valid question, don't you, this morning? Simply that, how will this decision I'm about to make influence or impact my walk with God or my fellowship with Him? Now, you and I may be thinking at times that we have this fellowship with God, and God's simply saying, listen, you've got some things in your life. I can't walk with you like you want to. I can't fellowship with you on the same level that I'd love to. Or how will my choices today impact my testimony tomorrow? So if we aren't in the Word of God because we have become so distracted by the world or events around us, then our senses cannot be exercised and we will stumble, we will falter in the darkness of this world, which, by the way, we are supposed to be a light in. Amen? It's hard to be a light in the world when you're stumbling and fumbling around because you can't see what you need to see. And so in our text, who would have rather been, who you have rather have been? The young servant of Elisha standing on the wall and looking at the vast army of the Syrians and thinking, we're all dead men. We're never going to get through this. He probably took and looked at them, and he looked in the city down there and said, we're not going to make it. But there was, as I said earlier, Elisha, calm, peace. He had the peace of God. Why? Because he not only saw what this young servant saw, he also saw what God wanted him to see. And Elijah would just, and listen, that's what brings us the calmness that we need, is being able to see what God sees, or God's ability to be able to impart to us what he wants us to know. So verse 16, it says, in verse 16 it says there in 2 Kings chapter, okay, it says, and he answered, fear not. And I can just hear Elijah saying, fear not. Say what? Say what? All those armies out there, all those horses and all those chariots out there, all that big show of force out there. And listen, you know what? They were coming for one man. I find that so unique. He sent out an entire massive army, a mega army, to get Elijah. Don't mess with the people of God. Amen. Especially those who have a right relationship with the Lord. So here's that servant, scratching his head in absolute bewilderment. What do you mean, fear not? Well, I believe on it many times that we fear things that we have no reason to fear. But there are spiritually blind believers all around us. They are so because they will not take the time to exercise their senses in and by the Word of God. And they're out there making foolish decisions. They're out there making decisions that are detrimental to their spiritual growth. Listen, God can't work, God can't meet, God can't bless because they're carnal Christians. And you think God's really going to bless carnality? So, in verse 17, the man of God was instrumental in the young servant's eyes being opened. And that's important. We are to be that kind of a witness so that when others are in our presence, that we tack a course with absolute confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it encourages them. Because we're seeing something they're not seeing, and we're realizing something they're not realizing. So Elisha was very instrumental in helping this guy to see that, listen, you don't have to worry about these things. God is there. Look, there he is. See him up there in the mountainside. And when God brings a heavenly host, let me tell you something. He didn't really need to bring a heavenly host. He could have just brought himself. That's all he would have needed to do. But there it was, a heavenly host with his fiery chariots. I mean, the Assyrians had their chariots and they had their soldiers, but God had his fiery chariots. It's like bringing a Sherman tank against a pea shooter, I guess if you would call it, in that day. So I think of the great responsibilities that we have in the lives of our children, or to the lives of our children, to pray that their eyes will be opened to see the power and the presence of God. Let's face it, our young people today, they don't always see what you and I see, because you and I, we've gone through the school of hard knocks along the way. And our convictions, they may abide by them while they live at home. You ever notice that sometimes when I leave home, they kind of chuck them aside as if, I'm free, I've been liberated. No, they haven't. They put themselves in bondage. But it's important for you and I to help them see it, why we do the things that we do, why we think the way that we think, and the why of why we respond the way we do. So help them to be able to see those. Did not Elisha pray that the eyes of this young servant would be opened? And is it not important for you and I, as dads, maybe even as grandparents, if our children have gotten away from things, is to pray that God would open the eyes of our kids, to open the eyes of our grandchildren, to open their eyes that they may see? And we can share the things that we see in our walk, in our relationship with God, if it's there. So to do this, we have to live that life as Elijah, as Enoch, or as Daniel, or as Apostle Paul lived. We have to choose to live that life so that God can reveal things to us, so that we can in turn reveal them to our young people. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. What a difference to see our lives being lived on a plane where you can see the power of God at work, or to see the promises of God being fulfilled. Feel his presence and his peace. This is what Elijah showed to that young man. Do our children get the sense of the power of God at work in your life, or in your lives as parents, or in your family dynamics? Do they see the promises of God being fulfilled? Do they sense the presence of the peace of God? God has so much that He wants us to see, so much that He wants us to experience. And you are thinking to yourself, well, if He would do this, then I would do, or I would be different than I am. You know what I'm going to tell you? You're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. You want God to open your eyes to see things that you're not even really ready spiritually to handle to begin with. So, my answer to that is no, you would not. Israel through the wilderness wanderings is proof enough. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land, and the water was above them on all sides, and they walked through on dry land. They saw a fiery pillar at nighttime and a cloud by daytime, and God provided one blessing after another. And what did they still murmured and they still complained. They could not see what Moses was able to see. Now, God would have gladly let them see that. But you know what? When Moses sent out the 12 spies to spy out the land, and 10 came back, they were distracted by the cities. They were distracted by the giants. We can't do this. We're going to have to stay out here who knows how long in this wilderness wandering. But then came Joshua and Caleb. Oh, yeah, hey, yeah, pack your bags, pack your lunch, pitch the tents, we're going. Oh, we can't do that. See, Joshua and Caleb were able to see what they saw because God gave them a vision that He was in control. He was going to take care of it. And He was going to really fight the battles for them, but not the other 10. So, as you go through the scriptures, I think of Judas Iscariot. Don't you ask yourself, how in the world can you sit under 3 years of Jesus' ministry and not get it? How can you do that? Is it not mystifying? And yet he did. 3 years with the Lord's public ministry, and he missed it completely. So stop deceiving yourselves. If we do not set ourselves upon the pathway of progressive sanctification, meaning this, fully yielding our lives to God and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to lead us into all truth, none of us will change anything about us. It's almost that time. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 10. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in the city of Corinth. And he was reminding them of their history. When he says that these were ensamples or examples. And he reminds Israel that, listen, your forerunners didn't get it way back then. He said, and you're still not getting it today. That basically condensed, if you will. But he says here in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat all and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You know, he's saying those first four verses, listen, everybody was on an equal footing. God wasn't isolating, God wasn't separating. He said, listen, everybody had the same opportunity to come to the same conclusion that Moses and Aaron and Miriam and Joshua and Caleb came to. All of them were on an equal footing. But look what he says in verse 5. He said, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. You really think that God's going to show you things that he showed maybe Abraham, or he showed Elisha, or even Elijah, or even what the Apostle Paul was able to see when he was sequestered for 2 years in the backside of the desert, where God was able to minister through the Holy Spirit of God to him and through the scriptures that he had? No, but he said, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They became distracted. They became distracted from what they felt were their needs. And when God was saying, listen, I'm going to take care of those needs. Isn't that what he says in Matthew chapter 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, make sure that God gets the priority. Make sure that God is number one in your life. Just saying. Secondly, I think very quickly we can get through this in the next few minutes here. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, and then the second point is the spiritually bland. And I believe that's where a lot of Christianity is today, professing Christianity, I should say. It's a bland Christianity. It's a hodgepodge of this and a hodgepodge of that. It's in chapter 3, we're looking at the church of Laodicea for just a few brief moments. And so in verses 14 through 20, Christ was addressing a church that had become bland. They had become distracted by the things of this world and figuring, hey, listen, God's really blessed us. We have money. We have all the things that we could possibly want in this lifetime. And you know what? They had no idea that though they had a lot of the world's wealth and a lot of the world's riches, that they were literally spiritually bankrupt. So it says in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So, mind you, they were a church, a carnal, worldly church, that had begun well, but they lost their vision. They lost their true vision in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And that's what happens. We can get distracted by things of this world. Churches can get distracted and get off track. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. In other words, if you want to keep your vision of God and a vision of your spiritual walk and your fellowship and relationship with the Lord, you're going to have to do so by being in the Word of God. That's what he's getting at there. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now why? Because they didn't keep the law. And you know, when you're not in the Scriptures, you're not going to obey the Scriptures. You're not going to keep the Scriptures. The sad thing about these Laodiceans is that they were not able to discern that they had become distracted. You know, Satan doesn't take us overnight, like boom, and you're into the world. It's always one step at a time. Whether it's in my personal life or your personal life, whether it's in your marriage or your home life, it's always just one step at a time. All of a sudden, one day, you begin to look back and say, how in the world did I ever get so far off base? Have you ever been there? If you've ever been backslidden away from God, then you know what I'm talking about. So, we need to not only see what God sees about us and our lives, we need to have a clear vision of what God wants to do in our lives for His glory. Do you have a clear vision of what God wants you to do? I'm not necessarily talking about full-time ministry as a pastor, as a youth director, or as a missionary in a foreign land, though that would be good. But do you have a clear vision of what God wants you to do as a family? As a husband, as a wife, where you are. Who would you rather be? Elisha or the young servant? Would you rather be Elisha, that God is opening your eyes so that you can see things that you never thought you'd be able to see, or you never dreamed of, or never even maybe even thought of? Or would you rather be the young servant, kind of biting your nails that every time there's an adversity or adverse circumstances come into your life, you're chomping at the bit? Who would you rather be, an Elisha or a member of the Laodicean church? Which would you rather be? Which would you rather be? And very quickly here, point number 3, the spiritually bold. Think of all the possibilities of a walk with God. Not for a stroll, but a lifelong walk with God. What do you suppose you might see if you spent your life, like Enoch, getting close to God? Living by faith, walking by faith, obeying by faith. What do you suppose you might see? This I know from Scripture, and I have learned that it will amaze you, stagger you, thrill you, but it will not surprise you if we work hard on our walk. Because that's what we expect, isn't it? When you're working hard at that walk, you're going to see some pretty amazing things begin to take place. Yeah, there are perilous times, certainly more like the Scripture's description of the last days, as you might want to mark it down, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. We say this because we are able to see beyond the circumstance. Now, there's a lot of people out there, they can't see beyond the circumstance. They don't realize that in the midst of this pandemic, we're getting an insight. We're getting, God's opening our eyes so we can see what some possibilities in the tribulation are going to be like. We could never have dreamed of this a year ago. But here we are, we're looking at something right now that says, listen, We're looking at it from almost every single angle you can look at it. And here we are. This is what those who are left behind are going to have to go through, even worse. Much worse. So this world is in more more desperately in need of Jesus Christ than ever before. As Elijah clearly saw the presence of God and a heavenly host, so must we see the presence of God and His sovereignty, and at times His heavenly host. And let us not fail, as did the 10 spies who saw only the giants and well-fortified cities. Their hearts failed them because they became distracted from the sovereignty of God. God said, "This is your land. I'm going to get it for you." They took it upon themselves. That meant that they were going to have to do it. And they didn't see any way. But you know what? God always has a way. Any other song? God always has a way. Something like that. So we must be able to visualize the promises of God. We must see them in the mind, in our mind's eye, and in faith believe. Psalm 120, just mark it down. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. A really important portion of Scripture, just 8 verses in that chapter. I believe it begins, "Whence cometh my help?" And I said, "I'll lift my eyes up to the hills." And he saw that's where the Lord was. Sometimes that's what we have to just kind of concentrate. Our God is on the throne. Our God sits on that throne and He reigns and He rules supreme. He's not hand-tied. He's not hog-tied. He's there. He's aware of it all. But He has a job for us to do in the midst of this. So visualize the kind of husband. Visualize the kind of wife. Visualize the kind of parents or the employer and employee that God wants you to be. God provides those visions clearly to us in His Word. Amen. So if you can draw mental images from word pictures, when you're in the Word of God, you can visualize what God wants you to do, what God wants you to be. Amen. Well, Father, we thank You for this time that we can be together. Lord, we thank You for Your graciousness. We thank You for Your watch care throughout all this pandemic. And Lord, You could have done away with this months ago. But Lord, there's a reason. There is a purpose. Lord, we're not where we ought to be. And Lord, maybe as an overall body of believers, we're not where we're supposed to be. Lord, we should be able to turn this world upside down. We should certainly be able to have a greater influence, but Lord, nothing like this can show us just how inept we have become as a vast number, as a vast group. And Lord, that's very disconcerting. Lord, that's very distressful to think that we have little or no power in the midst of all of this. So Lord, help us to see, to visualize what it is that You would have for us to do, the things that we need to see. The job that is set before us and the task. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You say, "Preacher, I've been a little bit lax even during this time. I've gotten distracted." And it's easy to get distracted because of all the different laws, the different rules, and all the things that are going on around us. But still, God's alive. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are still alive. And they want to give us visions. I'm not talking about weird kind of things. They want us to be able to see. Whether it's at sleep or whether it's as we're walking down the street, or especially when we're in the Word of God, He wants those words to open up and for us to see and to glean important truths that He has for you and I. Preacher, pray for me this morning. I know I've got to do a better job. Preacher, yes, see hands here and hands there. At home, you can do the same. Make the same commitment before the Lord. Listen, it is going to take a dedicated walk with the Lord. It is going to take that. And we are, and at least we should be up to the task. Amen. Well, Father, we thank You for this time that we can spend together. And Father, if there is one that does not know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, whether it's online viewing or sometime or someplace they download the sermon, that Lord, they will see that they need to see their life spent without Christ and headed toward a Christless eternity, that they may in wisdom come to know You as their own personal Lord and Savior. But Father, may we all realize that we have got a tremendous, tremendous task ahead of us, and Lord, we can do it. Lord, there is no one greater, and Lord, there is no one more powerful. So, Father, guide and direct us to fulfill Your purposes during this time, and we give You the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Don't forget, tonight, 6 o'clock.